reclaim the table. Not just this table, but whatever table. Thank you, guys. The dinner table, the coffee table, the communion table, to reclaim the table. It's my opinion that we don't gather around the table like we should. Not as families, not as friends, not as Christ followers. One of the ways in which my family has been gathering around the table intentionally, and I think I've mentioned this at least one other time, is we have Wednesday breakfast. We call it Big Breakfast Wednesday. And the goal is to gather around the Word and share life on life and just to hear what God has to say. What I'm about to share with you is something that's very doable for you. Not that it has to be on Wednesday morning, but you could gather around God's Word as well. What I do on Wednesdays is, or late Tuesday, I will pick a passage of Scripture. Maybe it's one that someone else gave me, maybe it's one that I recently read, or, you know, kind of thumb through, and this looks pretty good, maybe, and I will take a small section, not too long, maybe 6-7 verses, maybe up to 10, depending on if it's needed in the story. And then I'll go to BibleGateway.com, and I will pick which version that I want my kids to read in the morning. And I use an easy-to-read version. You can pick all different kinds of versions. I mean, you can pick Greek if you want to. You can pick, you know, Spanish if that's what you all know. There's an easy-to-read version. I pick that sometimes. And I'll just cut and paste it onto a Word document, and I'll print out 6 copies. Around the breakfast table in the morning, then I will hand everyone a copy of the passage of Scripture, and then we'll read through it. And I'll just ask them a couple questions, these kinds of questions. And you can write these down if you want to, so that you can do it. It's very easy. Because what I just told you, you don't have to go to seminary for, right? You don't have to be a pastor. You need to BibleGateway.com, cut and paste, print it out. You can do this. The questions that are often associated with that are, what does it make you wonder? It makes me wonder that, or what do we learn about God in this passage? What do we learn about Jesus? What struck you? What did you underline? Because I give everyone a pen, and they may underline something or circle it, and everyone, as we go around the table, can share. What's needed in by printing it out is that when you see it, you're able to interact with it better than just if you're hearing somebody read something and then you're trying to remember what that word was. You're able to read it, see it, and respond to it. I selected a passage of Scripture today. Actually, I didn't select it. It was given. Psalm 27. This is a little different version than the one that Hannah read this morning. I'd like to use this as a passage of Scripture for our interaction. At the conclusion of reading this aloud, I will give you a bit of opportunity. You can't write with your pen on the screen, but maybe you want to write something down. What did it make you wonder? What did you learn about God? What struck you? What word or phrase stood out to you? Maybe you have a reason, maybe you don't know, but I'll give you a little bit of opportunity to interact with that. I often begin with prayer, just because God has something to say to us from His Word, and I pray something short and simple, maybe something like this. Jesus, thank You for Your Word. Thank You for Your Holy Spirit that speaks to us. We are ready to hear what You have to say this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. My friends, hear the word of the Lord. The Lord is my light and my salvation. So why should I be afraid? The Lord is my fortress, protecting me from danger. So why should I tremble? When evil people come to devour me, when my enemies and foes attack me, they will stumble and fall. Though a mighty army surrounds me, my heart will not be afraid. Even if I am attacked, I will remain confident. The one thing I ask of the Lord, the thing I seek most, is to live in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, delighting in the Lord's perfections and meditating in his temple. For he will conceal me there when troubles come. He will hide me in his sanctuary. He will place me out of reach on a high rock. Then I will hold my head high above my enemies who surround me. At his sanctuary, I will offer sacrifices with shouts of joy, singing and praising the Lord with music. I'll give you just a little bit of time to meditate, focus on his word. What did make you wonder? What did you learn about God? What stood out to you? What word would you have underlined or circled? I'll give you a little bit of time to do that, and then we'll share. I usually give much longer than this, but in time, because of time, I'd like for you just to turn to someone next to you and tell them the word or the phrase or the wonder that you had. Go ahead and do that now. Oh, there's a lot in there, and you could talk for a long time. For me, the word confident stood out, as well as the one thing I ask. If you had one thing to ask the Lord, what would you ask him? Basically, that's what the psalmist is saying, what he would ask for. We might just ponder on that and just say, what's one thing you would ask of the Lord? The end of the text says, singing and praising the Lord with music. The word praise is around 147 times in the book of Psalms. It's a word that's used not just for singing, but the way in which we live. But praise, what we discover, is one of the most weakest parts in the life of the church, of Christ's followers. When it comes to praying, we spend very little time praising and a lot of time asking, a lot of time wanting, a lot of time sharing, not much time praising. I'm reading a book by Timothy Keller called Prayer, and he says this about praise. In our natural state, we pray to God to get things. In our natural state, it's our natural bent. We pray to God to get things. We may believe in God, but our deepest hopes and happiness reside in things, as in how successful we are or in our social relationships. We therefore pray mainly when our career or our finances are in trouble, or when some relationship or social status is in jeopardy. When life is going smoothly and our truest heart treasures seem safe, it does not occur to us to pray. Also, ordinarily, our prayers are not varied. They consist usually of petitions, occasionally some confession, if we've just done something wrong in particular. And then he writes this, seldom or never do we spend sustained time adoring and praising God. In short, we have no positive inner desire to pray. We do it only when circumstances force us. Why? We know God is there, but we tend to see him as a means through which we get things to make us happy. For most of us, he has not become our happiness. We therefore pray to procure things, not to know him better. As we do an assessment of our own prayer time, we could just gauge the amount of time we do praising him? Or is it that we spend just so much time asking him for things? It's not wrong to ask him for things, but we need to ask him based on who he is. When I spend some time teaching our kids and some others about how to pray, I would say, just finish the sentence. Finish the sentence. Jesus, thank you for. Jesus, I'm sorry for. Jesus, please help. And they would just finish the sentence. But then I realized that I was missing something. And what I was missing, and what I was missing in my teaching of my family, was praise. And so we added this one. God, you are so... Not too long ago, we had some people over, and we did this with guests in our home. The Vineyard family was one of them. I've asked them to come up and join me. Around Thanksgiving time, we've been accustomed to, we're just going to stand here around the table, and we're going to join hands. Hey, Owen, how you doing? All right. You can go on that side. We're going to pretend like we have all the way around. Here we go. Normally around Thanksgiving time, you may do this. You may think, you would say, everyone, let's just go around and say something you're thankful for. Why do we think that we should only do that at Thanksgiving time? Why not other times when we gather to eat and when we gather around with friends? We just say, Jesus, thank you for. We often do that, and people will... even when they come into our home, or we did this around the campfire, we just said, Jesus, thank you for whatever. But I decided to change it out a little bit, and I said, how about we all finish this sentence, God, you are so, and I think your sister said, big, God, you're so big, in her small little voice. There was someone else there. It was hilarious. She's like, God, you are so kitty. I'm like, okay. it works. So we're going to do that. And if we were eating, we would start and go around, and the last person would say thanks for the prayer. So we're going to start with you, Ben. We're going to work our way, jump across to me. Just finish the sentence, God, you are so, and we all can take a turn.
God, you are so perfect.
God, you are so kind, and we thank you for this food that you have given us in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. Let's thank the Vineyard. Thank you, Owen. Easy enough. It's doable. And if you have a small group of people, you could go two or three times. In fact, this morning, I'd like for us just to stand and join in that simple prayer, God, you are so. Will you stand with me? As the Lord puts it on your heart, would you finish the sentence aloud as we worship, as we praise the Lord? God, you are so. Let us pray. God, you are so present. So caring, so real, so humble, so gentle, so kind. Continue, O God, to speak to our hearts as we apply your truths. In Christ's name, amen. I'm going to have you be seated. So I'm going to ask for your patience with us. This morning, we have some additional practical teaching and a song yet for you. I told you I'm on a mission to reclaim the table. It's my opinion. It's just my opinion. I think a lot of kids grow up not even knowing how to set a table, where the forks and the knives and the napkins and the, you know, the glass over the knife, and We don't use the table for what it was intended for. It's a collector of stuff. We tend to use the table for anything but eating. In its place, we have allowed fast food to be our caterer, and we have allowed the TV to be our entertainer. And more families eat in front of the TV than they do eat face to face. Jesus, we know, came in the story of Zacchaeus. It says he came to seek and save the lost. In other places in Scripture, we may be able to think of, yeah, Jesus came to serve. He came to lead. He came to die. He came to be, you know, resurrected. But very, very few people would add to the list that Jesus came to eat and drink. But this is what Luke tells us in chapter 7. He simply says this: the Son of Man came eating and drinking, and you say, here is a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. Eating and drinking just seems so common. Why is it that it, though, stands out to people about Jesus? It stands out to him because of who he was eating and drinking with, but they say it about Jesus because it was his regular habit. You might not say it about someone if it's like their first or the second time, but Jesus, over and over and over again, made it his habit to eat and drink with people. Now why? I mean, because we have food at all of our gatherings. It seems like food, it just kind of makes you feel relaxed. You have popcorn in your hands or, you know, some things so that you feel safe and comfortable. If you don't have a plate or food or a drink in your hand, you kind of feel like it's a little awkward. But we use food, and Jesus demonstrates that he uses food to bring people together. And it is God's desire, in my opinion, that he wishes for us to recapture this idea of gathering around the table and gathering around it as friends. Jesus was just so good at that. Now, when we gather around the table, and I don't know how often you do it, you eat with your family. Now, if you don't have kids, the challenge is sometimes even greater. When was the last time that just the two of you, husband and wife, you ate around the table, face to face? When was the last time? Is that something that you regularly do? Or you're like, no, we allow the TV, or we allow something else to be the thing that brings us together. I have a challenge for us, all, that our families and or as couples, depending on what your home situation is, that we would have one meal a week together. Your family, one meal. Now, that just seems so minimal. You think, surely everyone has one meal together. I don't know that to be true. If you don't even have one meal together, I'm talking about sitting down and actually talking about life, I challenge you to have one meal a week. If, you know, you're like, well, we have two meals a week, then make it four. You have five meals, then make it six. But that we would increase the number of times that we are around the table as a family or as husband and wife. And sometimes not everyone is going to be able to be there. I mean, there's six of my family. Sometimes someone may have a practice or whatever, or get dropped off in the middle of dinner. But if that's the only time, then we fight for it. It is time that we fight for the family, that we fight for this togetherness, that cell phones have no place at the table, that the TV can be turned off around the table. If you need to have some sort of like ambiance music in the background, then turn that on. But you're gathering around the table. And when you gather around the table, it could be a guided time. And so here are a couple table talk questions you might want to write down that you could have with your family. The first one, one of the ones that we use around our table is this. What today made you glad, sad, or mad? What today made you glad, sad, or mad? So, for example, we did this not too long ago. We do it sometimes when there are guests in our home and sometimes when it's just us. I said, it made me sad that when I walked out to feed the cats, there were 7 instead of 5. It almost made me mad, but I did put it in the categories. Anybody want a cat? Or 2 or 3? But everyone around the table. And so if I went first, then I would say, okay, Isaac, you're next. And so maybe he would go. And then the next person, he would get a pick. Then the next person, he would get to say that. But everyone around the table, and you can do this face-to-face, laugh, talk, share. Well, why did that make you sad? Or why did that make you happy? Something similar is called high-low, and you could share a high-low of your day. If I was really low when I found out that the hard drive on my computer crashed this week. Really low. Then really high 3 days later when I think we've been able to retrieve it. but you may talk about high and low of your day. Another one that you might do is, who is someone you want to tell on, and what did they do? Now, telling on someone usually has this negative connotation. But we want to twist this around so it's a positive connotation, and you're going to say, you're going to tell on someone. You can't tell on yourself, like, I did this for whatever, but maybe you say, I want to tell on Susie because she was very helpful in the kitchen without being asked. Or it doesn't even have to be someone at the table. It could be someone from work. I just want to tell on Nicole. She did a fantastic job on this project because I was like frantic and she did it like that. You may be able to tell on somebody, but it's always positive and you don't tell on yourself. If you want to go really deep, and depending on who else is there, and if you've built kind of the trust, this might be a question you want to ask. If God could change one thing in your life, what would it be? If God could change just one thing in your life, what would it be? And maybe I would like to wake up without headaches, or I would whatever. You know, what's the one thing? And so it gets us into a point of conversation. We need to have more spiritual conversations, and we need to also have casual conversations. And Jesus was a master at this. He would go into people's homes like Mary, Martha, and Lazarus, and he would eat with them. And he would go into places like Matthew, his home, with tax collectors and sinners, and he would eat with them, using the table as a way in which to build relationships. Once we get this down for our family, then what God wants to do and nudge us is to invite other people around the table with us as well. If you got it down, like, yeah, our family does that, then who could you invite in to be at the table with you? I just mentioned the Vineyards were over. We did a campfire, and we just spent some time together. Your family was over a couple weeks ago. We did this. What's interesting, sometimes we think that we have to, like, oh, if I invite someone over, then, you know, it's going to be like, you know, they're going to be there for 3 hours, and I don't have enough time for that. You don't have to. When we called you, we were like, we're having dinner between 6 and 7. Can you come over? Sure. All right. So they came over. We gathered around. Did we do the thank you or God, you are so? Thank you. We did Jesus, thank you for, and everyone said something, and then we had tacos, Taco Tuesdays, and we went in, we ate, we came, we sat at the table, and we did glad, sad, or mad. Everyone shared something, glad, sad, or mad, and then we ended with, does anyone have any prayer, anything we could pray about? People prayed, we offered prayer concerns. Heidi closed with prayer, and the girls did hula hoop before 7 o'clock. And then I left, because I had a meeting. Sometimes we think, well, you're the host, and we're not hosting, we're not entertaining. We're inviting people into our lives, even for a slice. And you can do this. We can do this. You can do it with people who love Jesus, and you can do it with people who don't. Jesus modeled for us. We need to reclaim the table. We need to first do it with our own family. And second, we needed to do it for others. Just this week, someone said, Christians are generous with their time and their resources, but stingy with their homes. It is the table, our homes, that we become more like guarded. God wants to invade our homes, and he wants to invite other people around the table too, to build relationships and to give him glory. I'd like to just show a video that talks about togetherness, and then we will close with a song. I challenge you, though, let's eat better together.